Father, you are everything, and we are here to acknowledge you as everything. You are the Creator. You are our Father. You are the sender of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, whom gave his life for us. And if it wasn't for him and who he was, who he is, we would not be here today seeking to be more like him and learn more about you, Father. And if it wasn't for Jesus and what he did for us, we wouldn't be here seeking to be more so we can leave this place and this week serve in a capacity that is supernatural, way beyond who we are. Lord, we love you. We seek to know more about you. We seek this morning to know more about our enemy. And as we speak truth from your word, I pray that you would be glorified, and that you would be blessed, and that you would bless us so that we could seek to be more like Jesus in all that we do. Lord, again, bless us through this message, and again, I pray that you're glorified, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, there once was a young man who seemed to have the whole world in his hand. He was full of promise. He was the most handsome of young men. In fact, the girls would refer to him as gorgeous. And his intelligence far surpassed any of his peers. He was truly the whole package. He was the delight of any employer. He was the ideal man. He was hired by a large corporation, and within just a few years, he rose to be the number two man just behind the CEO and the president of that corporation. But in his heart, this wasn't good enough for that young man. You see, why should he be number two when the corporation was growing and prospering because of him? Why should he be number two when it's his ideas that were bringing revenue in and causing the company to go global? I mean, why should he be number two when he was the poster boy? His face on the front of the corporation, it's his face on all the road signs. Shouldn't his ideal looks count for something? So in time, he could stand it no longer, and he started to cause dissension within the company. He turned from the old man, his boss, and he went around to the younger employees trying to steal their allegiance. And when the big takeover came and turned hostile, the old man saw it coming. He's no fool. He was prepared. So the young man was not able to steal the company from under him, but he was able to steal many of the employees away as he left to start his own rival company. All right. So that scenario that I just gave, it happens quite often, really. And it could happen with us. This could be any one of us, but who precisely am I talking about this morning? Who? Can you guess my name? Who? What's puzzling you is the nature of my game. Who? Who is it? Rolling Stone's got nothing on me. Satan. I'm talking about Satan this morning. I'm talking about Satan this morning, and as I give you this scenario, I mean, we would call this free enterprise, wouldn't we? I mean, this is the American way. I mean, isn't the promise of America to be somebody, to be all you can be? As long as you stay within the bounds of the law, who cares if you rust leave and start your own company? Who cares if you steal a few employees? I mean, we love to watch shows like Survivor, where these people make unholy alliances with each other while they're trying to save their own skin by sacrificing the guy next to them. I mean, this is life, isn't it? This is the stuff of life, and this sells. It's America. It's America. You know, as a young man out of college, as you know, I was in trouble with the law, and I couldn't be a police officer, so I was a private investigator. And I went to work for this private investigation firm, and you know what? I was pretty good at it. And because of me, because I was lying in fields, lying in ants and poison oak for days on end, getting photographs and video of people doing stuff they shouldn't have been doing, my employer was raking in some dough. Some big insurance companies were coming along, signing contracts. He even got a contract with the U.S. Air Force because of stuff I did. And then I find that he's charging $40 an hour, and I'm getting paid $10 an hour. And for a young man, that doesn't work. You know, why am I doing all the work laying in the poison oak? When this other guy is just sitting on his bum, probably getting paid more than I am for doing nothing. So I left, and I started my own company. Did I do anything wrong, outside the fact that I acted much like Satan? Satan, also known as the devil, Belial, Beelzebub, Daystar, the son of the morning, the destroyer, the prince of the world, the prince of the powers of the air, the god of this age, the evil one, the anointed cherub, the prince of the demons, the king of Tyre, the king of Babylon, the accuser, the tempter, the deceiver, the serpent, the dragon, a roaring lion. Satan. Now this morning we are, in a sense, going to continue through Mark chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, open there with me, please. Mark chapter 3. We'll be in verses 20 through 30. We're going to keep marching through Luke chapter 20, but in order to fully understand what's going on in this passage, and in order to fully understand what the people are saying, what the teachers of the law are saying, and what Jesus is saying, we're going to kind of take a time out and take a detour as we study. Actually, it's going to be for a few weeks, as we study the person of Satan. Because in this next passage in Mark chapter 3, what we're going to have is that the teachers of the law will try to explain away Jesus' divine power by saying that he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. And you know what? This has many implications. And in order to understand the implications, we're going to pause and we're going to study Satan, the enemy. We're going to study who Satan is. We're going to study what his agenda is for the future. And this will lead us into a discussion on the strong man and the unpardonable sin. 600 years before Christ, a man by the name of Sun Tzu wrote a book that's still extremely popular. It's called The Art of War. And in this book, The Art of War, he wrote this: "It is said that if you know your enemies and know yourself, you will not be imperiled in 100 battles. If you do not know your enemies but do know yourself, you will win one and lose one. And if you do not know your enemy nor yourself, you will be imperiled in every single battle." It's time for us to know the enemy as we come to know more and more about ourselves as we stand in Christ. Our need this morning is to understand the schemes of the devil. Our need is to understand his schemes because if we know how he works and we know what his ultimate agenda is, then we can stand against him by the power of God's Spirit and not be sucked in to his counterfeit reality. And let me tell you, volumes and volumes of books have been written on Satan, but I've tried to just boil it down to 3 points. And honestly, we're just going to get to 2 points this morning and 1 point next week. The 3 points we're going to look at together, we're going to look at the origin of Satan, the fall of Satan, and the work of Satan. The origin of Satan and the fall of Satan, and that's what we're going to cover this morning. And then next week is really the important stuff. And it's too important to just make it a blurb, so it's going to be a whole sermon, but next week is the work of Satan. And I know that we're going to be light next week because of the women of joy and everything else going on, but make sure you get the tape because next week is such an important week as I'm going to try to paint a different picture for you of the devil than many of you might realize. The origin of Satan, the fall of Satan, the work of Satan. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your lives as a Christian, I want you to understand that Satan's terrible sin before God would not be condemned in the eyes of the world because it's the very thing that the world most idolizes. Think about it. Satan's most terrible sin, the sin of pride, is not a crime in the United States of America. In fact, Satan simply aspired to be the highest by his own self-sufficiency and his own strength. By our own definition, Satan is a self-made man. And we as Christians are in peril of following in his footsteps if we're not careful, as we seek to be self-made people. So let's read together in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20. "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of the demons he's driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Let me tell you, there's a lot going on in there, a lot. And I want us to fully understand it. So, in order to understand it, we're going to study Satan, the person that he's being accused of being empowered by. Our first point this morning is the origin of Satan. So if you would turn in your Bibles towards the front of your Bible in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel. That's where we're going to find our first point, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now I know most of you probably never, ever, ever turn into Ezekiel. So if you turn just to the middle of your Bible, you'll probably be in or around the Psalms. Go towards the New Testament. Isaiah is a big book. Jeremiah is a big book. After Jeremiah is Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. If you see Daniel or Hosea, you've gone too far. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and our passage for this moment, for right now, will be verses 11 through 15. The origin of Satan. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 15. You can read along with me. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." Now, in this passage of Ezekiel, Ezekiel the prophet is passing judgment on the wicked nations, and he comes to the city of Tyre. And the question is, was he speaking about a man, or was he speaking about the devil? Well, if you look back at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart you say, I am a god, I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas, but you are a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god.'" So we see in verse 2 that Ezekiel is speaking to the ruler of Tyre, a man who thought himself a god. And then we get to verse 11, and Ezekiel speaks to the king of Tyre, and he says things that can't be true of any ordinary mortal human being. So many scholars believe that Satan is the king of Tyre, the power behind the man, the ruler of Tyre. And what we have in Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 11, is a look, it seems, of the origin of Satan. So, again, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 15, we're going to have 4 points in these 5 verses. Number 1, when Satan was created, he was the model of perfection. When Satan was created, he was the model of perfection, verses 11 and 12. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty.'" You were the model of perfection. This expression in the Hebrew language is sealed up the sum. You sealed up the sum, and it means to fill up a pattern or blueprint. Let's say when God created angels, he had an angelic pattern or blueprint. And when he created the angels, he'd use some of the pattern for that one and more of the pattern for that one and more of the pattern for that one and making the angels a little bit different. But when it came to Lucifer or Satan, he used the whole pattern. To put it more clearly, think of a mold. If he had an angelic mold, and he'd fill it, you know, three quarters away for this one and halfway for that one. But when it came to Satan, he filled it all the way to the top. He couldn't have made him any better. He couldn't have made him any perfect. He was the model of perfection. He was created perfect. He was created full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. There was not a more perfect being than Satan outside of the Godhead. Perfection. God did not create a monster who would be his nemesis, his Moriarty. God put everything into this angel that he could put into him, making him in complete and absolute perfection. Again, perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. That was Satan. Number one, Satan was the model of perfection. Number two, Satan is a created being. Satan is a created being. Verse 13 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, and chrysolite, and onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, and turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared." On the day you were created, then down in verse 15 it says, from the day you were created, Satan is a created being. He's not a god, and he's not part of the Godhead. He's not God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. He's not the brother of Jesus. Because if Jesus is God the Son, his brother would be God. He's not the brother of Jesus. Satan has not existed from eternity past. God, the Godhead, has existed from eternity past. Satan was created. He's a created being, and he was created and made by God. And it says here in verse 13, it says, he was adorned with every precious stone. He was adorned with every precious stone. And this probably refers to the fact that Satan was the high priest of heaven. In the nation of Israel, God called the clan of Levi to himself to be his priests, and among the priests would be a high priest, and the high priest was supposed to dress in a certain way. And in Exodus chapter 28, starting in verse 17, we see that the high priest is wearing a breastplate, a breastpiece. And this, and he describes this breastpiece. In verse 17, he says, "Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row there should be ruby and topaz and beryl. In the second, turquoise and sapphire and emerald. In the third row, jacinth and agate and amethyst. In the fourth row, chrysolite and onyx and jasper." And he says, "Mount them in gold filigree settings." So the high priest of Israel was to wear this breastpiece with fine jewels mounted in gold settings. The high priest of Israel is modeled after the high priest of heaven. Just as the high priest of heaven at one time, Lucifer, wore or was adorned with these precious stones, and Lucifer also had these stones, it says, "Your settings and mountings were made of gold." They were also set in gold. Now, you might ask, what in the world do they need a high priest in heaven for? If there's nothing really to mediate about, and if there's no sacrifices to perform, what does a high priest of heaven do? Well, most believe that as high priest, Satan was the heavenly worship director. He led the other angels in worship of he who sits upon the throne, God Most High. So, Satan's a created being. He was the model of perfection, and he held a very, very important position in heaven. Number three, Satan is a cherub. He's a cherub. Verse 14 says, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones." He's a cherub. Now, there seems to be different rankings among angels. Probably the lowest is the term angel. Angel's the lowest among the angels, and the archangels are kind of in charge of the angels. You know, you have Michael and Gabriel. Then above angels are seraphim, and above seraphim are cherubim. Cherubim. Satan was created within the highest order of angels, the cherubim, and he was anointed by God as the guardian cherub. He is the top cherub among all the cherubs, who are the highest rank of all the angels. We could think of Satan as the arch-cherub. He has authority over everyone else. Outside of the Godhead, there is no one with more authority than this being. No one. It says here that he was anointed as the guardian of God's throne. The guardian of the throne in the throne room of heaven in the presence of God. He was God's bodyguard. And if God is going to create a bodyguard, wouldn't you create him perfect? And he did. He did. He was the guardian. He was the top cherub within the highest rank of angels among all the angels. He was basically the number two man in heaven. The guardian of God's throne, the high priest of heaven, and the heavenly worship director. And number four, Satan was perfect at the time of his creation. Verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. This is where a wrench gets thrown in the works. This is where your brain turns naughty and you're just like, what in the world? But this verse says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. I mean, basically what that verse is saying is he was blameless and pure. He was without a flaw until wickedness was found. He was perfectly good until he was evil. He was perfectly sinless until he was sinful. He was completely righteous. If you're in the throne room of God, in the presence of God, there's nothing bad in you. You're righteous until unrighteousness was found. What in the world? What in the beyond this world? What in the name of heaven? You know, and this... Who knows how this happens, but... Scholars refer to this as the power of contrary choice. The power of contrary choice. See, God made Satan perfect. I mean, if there was a mold, he filled it to the top. Satan was the tops. He was completely perfect. And in that perfection, he was complete. He was given complete wisdom. And in his complete wisdom, he was given complete freedom. And in his freedom, he was given choice. And Satan ultimately had the choice to choose contrary to his nature, which he did. You see, God cannot sin. God cannot choose contrary to his nature. Why? I don't know. Maybe there's some sort of laws on God that he can't do it. Maybe he just decreed from eternity past that he would never do it. But God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. He will never change. He cannot sin. But Satan had the power of contrary choice. He was holy and perfect, but he had the capacity within him to make an imperfect and unholy decision, and he did. He did. Again, Satan had it all. He had it all. He was perfect in wisdom and beauty. He's the guardian of God's throne. He's the high priest of heaven. He's the director of the heavenly orchestras, the conductor. He was created without a flaw. He was perfect. Yet he chose evil. And really, this law, this power of contrary choice, every time someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we are choosing contrary to our nature. Satan was perfect. Yet he chose evil. He started in truth. God created him in truth. Yet Jesus would say of him in John 8:44 that he's the father of lies. One scholar said that he chose evil must ever be his own condemnation, for the Creator hath surrounded him with sufficient motives for choosing the good. Satan started on high. Man. And oh, how he fell. Our first point is the origin of Satan. Now we'll move on to the second point, which is the fall of Satan. The fall of Satan. And I want to continue reading here in Ezekiel 28. We're going to start in verse 15 and move down to verse 17. It says this. Again, verse 15. You are blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before the kings. The fall of Satan. Right here, In Ezekiel 28, verse 15, we have the closest thing found in the Bible to the origin of sin. This is the closest thing we have to the origin of sin. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." The devil has been sinning from the beginning, so it goes without saying that the devil was the beginning of sin. So let's take a look at how Satan fell. How sin got its origin. Again, verse 15. "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." He was blameless from the day he was created by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit until wickedness was found in him. Okay, what was the wickedness that was found in Satan? Well, let's keep going on in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned." So the violence that was sin stemmed from his widespread trade. What in the world's that? You know, the NIV here says widespread trade. Other translations say the abundance of your traffic. The abundance of your traffic. You know what? If this is Satan's sin, if this led to violence and is called sin, if this is the wickedness that was found in the most perfect of angels, this is pretty important stuff. So what in the world does it mean, the widespread trade or the abundance of your traffic? Well, this is a Hebrew term. And this Hebrew term means to go about from person to person or from place to place. To go from person to person or from place to place. And one scholar said, "The picture is that when unrighteousness was found in Satan, he went from angel to angel trying to secure their allegiance by slandering God." You see, Satan didn't send out any intra-heaven memos. He didn't use email or mass mailings. It was more diabolical than that. He went to each angel. He went to each angel, countless angels individually behind God's back. Now, God is all-knowing. Did he not know what Satan was doing? The only answer is yes. But anyway, Satan went to countless angels individually behind God's back. Now, remember, Satan was the number two guy in heaven. He's the guardian of the throne. He's the high priest of heaven. When he spoke, I'm sure other angels listened. Not only did he have influence and power, but he is perfect in beauty, meaning I bet he could turn on the charm when he needed to. And he was full of wisdom, meaning that he could twist his words to his own purposes. And he went to each angel and he said something like this. He said, "God's not all that. I'm taking him down. If you give your allegiance to me, you will no longer simply be a messenger, some messenger boy, but you will have power to do for yourself, and your power to do for yourself will be in your own name." And of course, Satan's approach would be a little bit more subtle and cunning than that. But he went to one angel. He tried to win their allegiance. Then he went to the next one, and he did it again and again to the next angel, the next angel, and again and again to the next angel, the next angel. If there's countless angels, this probably took a little while. And we have to understand that just what James said, as our desires give birth to sin and sin gives birth to death, is the same thing that happened with Satan. His desire to be more than what he was, and it wasn't just this sin within him, this wickedness within him, but it gave birth to sin as he acted it out. And you know what? He caused countless others to sin with him. And you know what Jesus says about that, right? Matthew 18:7, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." Luke verse 17, chapter 17, verse 2, "It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin." Was Satan's slanderous rebellion successful? Well, a third of the angels sided with him and two-thirds did not. One out of three. One out of three ain't bad, is it? One out of three. You see, the slandering of God from angel to angel was the act of sin, but this sin comes from the root, And the root is a sin of pride, of course. How do we know it's pride? It tells us right here in verse 17. Your heart became proud. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. The root cause of Satan's wickedness is pride. And notice that God didn't make him proud. God made him perfect. At the time of his creation, he was perfect. He was a model of perfection. What it says here in verse 17 is that you corrupted your own wisdom. He did it to himself. He did it to himself. Just as Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in his wisdom, he did a lot of unwise things, so Satan, in his complete wisdom, did the unwisest of things. And this led to his fall, as he was cast out of heaven and thrown to the earth. And a third of the angels followed. You know, many times we make bad decisions and we blame everything else and everybody else. We blame other people. We blame our circumstances. In fact, we'll blame anything. We'll blame the direction of the wind. The wind's blowing to the north. I had to do it. And then, of course, we as Christians, we have a little theology up here, so we tend to blame the devil for our poor decisions. Satan made me do it! You know, Satan is an influencer. He is the deceiver. But just as Satan made his own decision, just as a third of the angels made their decision to follow Satan, just as two-thirds of the angels decided not to follow Satan, so we make our own decisions. And most of the time, we do it to ourselves. We corrupt our own wisdom, you know, because we so badly want what we want instead of what God wants. And we lash out at God, seeking our own will. Then we're stuck with the consequences of our own making. So we turn around at God and we lash out again because we're stuck with the consequences. And then we cry out with Adam. It's her fault, Lord. It's the woman. You gave me this woman. It's her fault. And then the women cry out, well, God, he's the covering over me, right? He's supposed to be the spiritual leader. It's his fault. And then we all join hands like a big Coke commercial and we all cry out, the devil made me do it. Ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. The devil made me do it. Oh, it makes us so happy to say that, doesn't it? As we put the onus of responsibility somewhere else. And you know what? We only take credit when things go right. Now listen to this. We only take credit when things go right. Pride. But when things go wrong, but when we make the wrong choice, and you know what falls apart, then immediately, we all become the innocent victims in the hands of pure evil. And we all grab hands. Dun, 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 dun. The devil made me do it. So here in Ezekiel 28, we've seen the origin of Satan. We've seen the fall of Satan. And now, quickly, I want you to turn further back in your Bibles to Isaiah 14. We're going to look more closely at the reason why Satan fell. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. And in this passage, we're going to see Satan's sin of pride more closely. In verse 12, we'll get a summary of his fall from grace. And in verses 13 to 14, we're going to be given the reasons why. And in verses 13 and 14, we're going to be given five I will statements that show the pure and unadulterated pride of Satan, who was once number two in heaven under the Godhead. Let me read Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. And number five is the cherry on top. I will make myself like the Most High. All right, let's run through these quickly and see if we can kind of tell what they mean a little bit more. Number one, his pride is seen in these five I will statements. Number one, I will ascend to heaven. I will ascend to heaven. So you remember, Satan was number two, the number two man under the Godhead. He was the high priest. He was the guardian of the throne of God. He was the conductor of the heavenly symphonies. He had access to God's presence. He possessed the earth in its original state, but it wasn't good enough. He aspired to ascend even higher. He didn't want to guard the throne. He wanted to sit on the throne. And what he sought was the right that belongs solely to Messiah Jesus. And really, if you really start to study Satan, what you find, what he really wants, is to be the Messiah, to have the power of Jesus. With this first I will statement, he desired to usurp God's throne and sit on it himself in the place of the Messiah. Number two, he says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The word star can be used in the Bible symbolically to represent angels. Angels. In fact, we see this several places. One is Revelation 12, verse 4, which says, his tail, the tail of the serpent, swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. That's how we know a third of the angels fell. The stars of God are the angels. A third of the angels followed him. That's not good enough. One out of three is not good enough. Three out of three is what he wanted. In this I will statement, Satan expressed his desire to become the sole authority over each and every angel. And let me tell you, if you have power and authority to control the countless angels, let me tell you, that's pretty powerful. Number three, he says, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Now, when you see these words, Mount of Assembly, Sacred Mountain, if you have a different translation, it might say Mount of Congregation. These words are used other places in the Bible and are used to describe the millennial reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom. You see it a lot in Isaiah. One example is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. With this I will statement, Satan expressed his desire to become the messianic ruler over Israel himself. Number four, he says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. When the word cloud is used symbolically in the Bible, it always refers to the Shekinah glory of God. A few examples, Exodus 16:10. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Exodus 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, this unique glory, a glory that belongs only to God, is something that Satan desires for himself. And the fifth statement, the cherry on top, he says, I will make myself like the Most High. Whenever God is referred to in the Bible as the Most High, it emphasizes God as the possessor and creator of the heavens and the earth. The possessor of the heavens and the earth. We see this a lot in the Psalms, but Genesis chapter 14 says, Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. The creator, the possessor of the heavens and the earth. And with this I will statement, Satan expressed his desire to become the possessor of everything that God created in Genesis chapter 1. He wished to be like God in authority, in power, and in control. And with these five I will statements, the truth in his heart, he led a revolt in heaven, a revolt that led to violence. Can you imagine violence in heaven? Satan was judged and he was cast down. Satan sinned, and the satanic motive is to be like God. The satanic motive is to be like God. Satan, again, was created perfect, perfect, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He had complete authority. He was the guardian of the throne in the throne room. He's the high priest. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough, and oh, how he fell, and oh, what he gave up. And you know what? Oh, what punishment awaits him for eternity as God created the lake of fire, especially for him. And those that follow him. The lake of fire, hell, the consequences to his wickedness, as Satan has slandered God's good and perfect name for eons, and as he has caused countless, countless beings, angels and humans both, to fall in sin with him. Whew, is he going to get it? Man, oh man, oh man. The origin of Satan. The fall of Satan. And this leads to our third point, the work of Satan. And let me tell you, this is so important to understand how he works. And again, I'm going to try to paint a picture for some of you that's going to be totally different. What if he's not this monster who works monstrously? So for those of you who can't be here next week, make sure you get the tape. For now, let me ask you a question. How do we reconcile in our minds the sin of Satan when we live in a country and within a culture that exalts his sin as the mark of success? You know, where would this country be if we didn't have people who wanted more and wanted to reach higher and farther? Where would this country be if everyone was just content with the status quo? Where would we be without people who were willing to revolt and step on the little guy in the name of progress? Where would we be? You know, our nation is full of great leaders, and most of those leaders are very prideful people. That's what made them great in our minds. Well, it all boils down to motive. You have to remember, it all boils down to motive. Can we achieve more and reach higher with the correct motive, with the proper conditions of our heart? And the answer is, of course we can. We can reach higher, we can reach farther, we can seek to be more when we realize our place and when we're seeking to do it to bring glory to God. Are we building a tower to reach God, to be as God? Or are we seeking to bring him glory through all that we do? Or are we seeking to raise people up or tear them down in the name of progress, in the name of self-aggrandizement, in the name of just plain old-fashioned pride? You suck, because I'm better than you, man. What was Satan's plan? To lead an underhanded, slanderous rebellion, going from angel to angel, trying to win their allegiance so there would be a revolt in heaven and he would be a usurper. And what was Satan's motive? To be like God. To be like God. And ultimately, that's what all people outside of Christ want, whether they think that's what they want or not. We all want to be little gods. We all want to have power and control. We all want to have people serve us. We all want to have people look at us in admiration. We all want to be a little bit better than them. It's what we all want, man. It's what we all want. It's what Adam and Eve wanted in the garden when the serpent came and said, "Eat of this fruit and you'll be like God." He said, "Eat of this fruit and you'll be like God." And they said, "That fruit? If I eat of that fruit, will I be like God?" Yeah. You know? In the future, there will come a man of evil called the Antichrist, and he will set himself up in the temple and he will claim himself to be like God. The motives of the world. It's laid right here before us. What are your motives? What are your motives? Why do you do what you do? Examine them closely, seeking to understand why it is you do what it is you do, because there is a reason that you do everything. What is it? And we need to be examining ourselves with the mind of Christ. Also understand that one day you, every one of you, all of us will stand before God and we'll be liable and accountable for our actions and our words. Now, I want you to think about this logically. Think about this. If you are not responsible for your actions, if Satan can come along and control you, then a good and perfect God cannot hold you accountable for those things you do when you're controlled by Satan. Then that means when you stand before God, you are not liable because the enemy was controlling you. But let me tell you something. You will stand before God and you will be held accountable and you will be liable. You know why? The devil doesn't control you. You make your own choices, and you're going to live with the decisions for eternity. But praise be to our God for Jesus, because by faith in him, we're no longer liable for our sin. Through faith in Jesus, he comes and he takes our sin away, and he removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. And the world is Satan's realm right now. And the motives of the world are his motives. Well, his motives. as the world is in constant rebellion against everything that is Christ. And we stand in the world and we live in the world, but we stand against the world. And we must constantly be examining our motives so as to make sure that we aren't influenced by the master, manipulator, and deceiver. Because he comes in subtly and he'll change the direction of your life. Remember, Satan had five I will statements. These I will statements were the height of his pride, the cherry on top saying, I will make myself like the Most High God. Remember, God is looking for people to turn to him through faith in his Spirit. They're looking for him to find purpose and salvation through Christ, his Son. He's looking for people who will be used to advance the kingdom of Christ to the glory of his name. And now in Christ and only in Christ do we have our own I will statements. I will praise you, God. I will love you, God, with all that I am. I will serve you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. I will worship you, God, because you are worthy of worship. And our cherry on top is, God, I will be yours forever. Forever and ever and ever. In Christ, we'll be with him forever. And Satan and his minions will be no more. This will be continued next week. I close with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, which say, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Praise God. I invite the praise team to come up. As you know, Satan is our arch enemy, and he doesn't have to be the one jumping on our brains because he's got minions, a third of the countless angels joined in him, and now they're doing his dirty work. Satan is big, okay? But God is bigger. Satan is beautiful, but God is more beautiful. Satan was created and given full wisdom, but God is wisdom. You see, what I'm trying to explain a little bit to you this morning is that if you stand against Satan on your own, you will fall, you will fail, you'll be destroyed. And you know all these stupid movies where people give their souls to Satan, you know? Well, that's so retarded because we're born in sin. We're already his. We don't have to sell our soul to him. Our soul is his. But when we give ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ, we give Jesus our soul. But you know what? We have to daily give ourselves to the Lord and be filled with the Spirit and move forward in his will, because Satan will stomp us. We are nothing to him. It's he who is in us who is victorious. And we fight through him, and we live through him, and we speak through him. That's why when Jesus spoke the words against Satan, he just used Scripture, man, the words of God. You know what is power in our mouth? These words. These words. And if we think that we can go out in the name of Jesus and do whatever we want to do, we're wrong. Only when we're in his will do we have power to tell the devil to get the hell out of here, because that's exactly where he's going to be going. Get out of my life. And let me tell you, as I wrote this message, oh my goodness, my brain was everywhere. Oh, he was messing with me. And now, since I'm doing a part two, I got to just deal with him all over again next week. But you know what? That's our lives now. We have to fight off the devil. And every time we read about the devil, we don't actively fight him. We stand against him as God is fighting for us. Israel, God fights for his people. You don't go out and learn karate so you can karate chop the devil. You get these words in your head because that's our sword. So remember, and this is kind of a weird message to come to saving knowledge of Jesus, but just know that Jesus is our everything. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then right now, in the privacy of your mind and your heart and your soul and your chair, You can just cry out to God and he will come upon you. He says if you seek him, you will find him. He promises he will forgive you and you'll be washed of all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. And only then do you start anew, are you born anew with the power to stand against the filth and the junk and even the stuff that our culture labels as good, which is the height of sin. If there's any special prayer needs, please come up, and I'll be happy to pray with you.
Please stand.